Good morning. How we doing? Good to see you this morning. Well, we had a fantastic Resurrection Sunday last week as we gathered together to celebrate the risen Christ, and the egg hunt was super fun, and it was good to see some people that we haven't seen in a while on Easter, and so just a great time. But today we're back at it, the life of Elijah, and today's message title is Let It Rain, as we can continue to work our way through 1 Kings 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, turn to 1 Kings 18. You can take your note sheets out as well, and you can follow along if you would like to do that. Elijah has just been used by God to accomplish this huge miracle. He prayed and God opened the heavens and sent down fire, proving himself to be the Lord of all. And then Elijah saw the people of Israel bow before God, proclaim their faith and obedience to him. And you'll remember that Elijah kills 450 Baal prophets, and he had quite the busy day, right? I thought Easter Sunday was busy, but not even close to what Elijah had going on in his day. So no rest for Elijah, because the land of Israel has been under this 3.5-year drought. And it was caused people to starve, and thousands and thousands had died. And the nation of Israel is in bad shape. And of course, there's been no rain due to the idolatry of the people. And so now they've repented. The Baal priests are dead, and it's time for God to send this much needed rain. So instead of walking off into the sunset and basking in the victory over Baal, Elijah gets to work and wants to see the rain come just like God had promised it would. And so one of the things I think he's teaching us here is that there's no quitting, right? When it comes to the work of God, it's not a time in your life where we just sit down and do nothing, right? And I think there's a lot of Christians out there that do just that, right? And it's not because there's nothing to do. It isn't because the Lord told them to sit idly by and do nothing. It's because, unlike Elijah, they've never learned that God's work is never done. And when you're totally sold out to God and the will of God in your life, you'll never stop serving him until he calls you home. In our passage this morning, we're going to see three characteristics displayed by Elijah that teach us how we can stay busy in the Lord's work. The first one is this: Elijah declared the promise in 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, and for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." And so Elijah knew, once the official worship of Baal had been defeated, the purpose for the drought was fulfilled. So rain was on the way. Now, somebody's taken the time to count the promises in the Bible. There are over 7,000 of them. And some promises were personal promises made to individuals. Others are universal promises made to everyone. And then there are promises that are conditional and others that are unconditional. And in 1 Kings 18:1, we see Elijah's promise from God is both personal and conditional. And what we see, first of all, is that Elijah believed God. 1 Kings 18:1, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So God tells Elijah to confront Ahab, and he would send the rain. Elijah did what God said to do, and so he knew the rain was coming. Elijah believed God when God said something. See, we serve a God who is able to keep his promises. Abraham knew this more than anyone, right? Abraham is doing what God told him to do, and God makes promises to him. And in Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised, and that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And in our passage today, because Elijah believed God, Elijah knew it was time for rain. 1 Kings 17:1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So let's not forget how God used Elijah to bring the drought to the nation of Israel. Elijah knew the drought had been sent because of the idolatry of the people, and the rain had stopped because they worshiped Baal instead of Jehovah. Now the Baal prophets are dead, the people repented, so Elijah knew it was time for the rain to return. We also see Elijah could trust God. Right? Elijah could trust God because of all that he had already seen God do. Right, he witnessed the faithfulness of God in the brook. He saw God stop the rain. He was there when God multiplied the flour and the oil for the widow. God raised the widow's son from the dead. He saw God defeat the prophets of Baal with fire from heaven. And with all of that, there was no reason to think that God could not continue to move in his power and glory. And then the second characteristic we see in the life of Elijah is that Elijah was a prayer warrior. In verses 42 to 45, we see this like major contrast between Elijah and the prophet Ahab, the king, and reactions and their actions in the aftermath of the events on Mount Carmel kind of reveals a little bit about where their heart is. So our main focus this morning is going to be on Elijah, but I want to spend just a minute on the contrast between these two men and how it reveals who they are. So let's begin with Ahab, right? 1 Kings 18:42, first part of the verse says this: "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." And it's just like a picture of a lost person. His God is his stomach, and that's what he lives for, right? Fire has just fallen from heaven. 450 prophets of Baal have been executed, right? And Elijah says to him, "Why don't you go to have dinner? I'm going to go pray." And so that's exactly what Ahab does. And so we see clearly this distinction between these two. It's interesting to me that Ahab, when given the chance, took the physical over the spiritual. Like, he could have went with Elijah and prayed, but instead he chose to go eat. Later in chapter 19, verse 1, we'll look at it next week, but it says that Ahab tells Jezebel everything that Elijah did and how he killed the prophets with the sword. And what we notice about his side of the story, it's like Ahab doesn't mention God at all. This is not about Elijah. Elijah didn't cause the fire to fall from heaven. Elijah didn't cause the rain to fall or not fall, right? God did all of that. But for Ahab and in his little mind, that there's no room for God. And in all of his thoughts, he has no place for God. And so he goes off and he eats and drinks. Here's a question for you this morning. Where is your heart today? Is it focused on the physical? Is it focused on the temporal? Is it focused on the word? Or is it focused on Jesus? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus and his will for your life? Here's what I know. It's either one or the other. Now let's shift and look at Elijah for a moment. In verses 42, last part, and then through verse 45, it says this: "And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And on the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So before we get into Ahab's prayer here, I want you to notice that Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel. Like, he gets away from all of the people. There's probably no one left on the top of the mountain at this point. And he prays by himself, away from all the hustle and bustle of everybody. He gets all alone and prays. Now, there's a couple of kinds of prayers that the scriptures encourage us to do. One is withdrawing and praying by yourself. You're doing nothing but praying. Here's what we see in the life of Elijah. Then there's the other kind of praying where you just pray without ceasing, right? You pray throughout your day, somewhat like Nehemiah did in the presence of the king, where he just prays through that whole thing, and he prays throughout his whole day. And both of these are good and right, and we're encouraged to do both. But they do have different purposes. One of them keeps us close to God every minute of the day, brings Jesus into our presence at all points during the day. But the other is the effective prayer of a righteous man. It's where you are concentrating on nothing but praying. It's kind of like a Matthew 6 kind of prayer. That's what Elijah does, right? He prayed alone. He prayed by himself. And so what we learn from Elijah and how he went about praying, the first thing that we learn is that Elijah prays in humility. How do we know that? Well, we get it from his physical posture, right? It says he bowed himself on the earth and put his face between his knees. It's just a picture of total subjection to God, total submission to him. Scripture has all kinds of examples of kinds of body posture for prayer, right? You can kneel. You can do what Elijah does here. You can stand with your arms held up high, right? You can lay on a bed, right? All different kinds of acceptable postures of prayer, neither right or wrong here. The way Elijah did it just demonstrates his humility. And why is that important? Well, just think about the temptation to be prideful for Elijah at a moment like this. Like, I probably haven't seen answers to prayer like Elijah did, like fire coming down from heaven. Pretty sure that hasn't happened to anyone before, but I would say it would be easy for Elijah to get a big head, like, look what I did, y'all, right? To just get a big ego. So it is important for you, it is important for me, it's important for Elijah to get by ourselves and give all the glory to God and humble ourselves and say to God, God, what is next? What is the next thing you want me to do? You want me to pray for rain? I'll pray for rain. You want me to do this or that? I'll do this or that, right? It would be wrong for us to come boldly to the throne of grace with any kind of arrogance at all. We should be just like that tax collector who beat his chest and said, I don't even deserve to have you listen to me. That's the attitude that Elijah brought, humility into the presence of God. And I get there's a balance, because at the same time, we should have this closeness with Jesus, right? Where we should have this Abba Father intimacy with the Lord. And a sense of awe as well. And Elijah had that. He shows us humility and intimacy. And then we see that Elijah prays based on God's word. 1 Kings 18:1, again, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It's important to understand that Elijah's praying for the thing that God has promised to give. If we want to be faithful and passionate in prayer, we should pray according to God's word. Like, let's not pray and tell God what to do, right? Like, God, I have this idea. You really should listen to me. right? Because my idea is a good one, and you need to listen to this, and just let me give you a little bit of advice on how to run the world here, right? No. How about praying, God, show me what you want me to do here? How about praying according to God's word? I think Elijah is also praying because of God's sovereignty. And I don't think we need to figure out the mixture between a proper theological understanding of the relationship between God's sovereignty and human action and responsibility. We know that we give God the highest place. But he has chosen to work through his people. In James chapter 5, it says it didn't rain because Elijah prayed. But we also know that Elijah's prayer came only at the command of God. And so there's a mixture there. And I think we ought to say, God, you have said that you will do this and that, so I'm going to pray for this or that. Like you've said, there are going to be people from every tribe and nation and language who will worship Jesus. And so here's an unreached people group, and we should pray, and we should keep praying that someone comes to Christ in that group. God has already said that he would do it, and so we pray according to his word. And we don't need to work out the sovereignty and the responsibility and all in order for us to get on our knees and pray. And then we watch and see what God does. And the next thing we see here is that Elijah prays specifically. Like if you would have stopped Elijah along the road and asked him, hey man, what are you praying for? Here's what he would not have said. He would not have said, I'm praying for God's blessing on his people. Right? He would have been able to tell you exactly what he was praying for. Rain. Praying for rain. And I'll continue to pray for rain until it starts raining. And I got to tell you, here's where I kind of mess up a bit. Well, like I pray, God bless our church. And how do I know when God has answered my prayer? Did he bless our church today? I just believe it'd be good if we pray specifically. We can pray for things that we can write down so we can know what God has done or what he is doing. Elijah prayed specifically. He knew what he was praying for. He's praying for rain. The next day, the next way that Elijah prayed is he prayed fervently. The whole passage is about praying fervently. 7 times Elijah says, go back. He's passionate about this. He wants the rain because rain means life, and he's praying for life for the people of Israel there. He's praying for rain, and he's doing it fervently. John Bunyan said, cold prayers melt before they get to heaven. You got to love that. Right? You know those formal prayers where you just pray in a very distant kind of way? James 5:16 in the King James Version says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Like, that's awesome, right? A fervent prayer that's effectual, it's effective, it's fruitful, it's productive. And then we see that Elijah prays expectantly and watchfully. Did Elijah expect anything that day? For sure he did. How do we know? Go back. No, there's nothing there yet. Go back again. And look out over the Mediterranean Sea. Like you can see it from Mount Carmel there. Just keep looking. Still nothing. Go back. 7 times. He's watchful. He's expectant. God is going to do something, and I'm going to keep praying until it happens. Then the 7th time, the servant goes, and there's a small cloud out there. And the last one we see is that Elijah prays with perseverance. Like, don't give up. Don't never give up. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but just think in your mind. Where or when in your life have you ever given up? Servant goes out 7 times. Knowing yourself, how long would you have stayed at it? Would you have kept praying and praying and praying? Or would you have given up? Elijah was going to pray until it happened. Let me ask you another question this morning. Why didn't God give it to him on the first try? After all, it is Elijah. Right? We're not talking about me. We're talking about Elijah. Then there's no more work to be done in Elijah's soul, right? No. Of course there is. There's always work to be done in people's souls. And so God doesn't answer Elijah's prayer the first time, the second time, the third, fourth, fifth, or sixth time. The seventh time he answers. Why? I think it was to give Elijah the opportunity not to take no for an answer and to see if he would be faithful and he would persevere. Luke 18:1, Jesus says to the disciples through a parable of a persistent widow to pray and to never give up. How are you doing when it comes to praying and not losing heart? We doing all right? I don't know about you, but for me, I find myself praying for things for a while. Probably don't stick with it as long as I should. And after I was studying these verses this last week, it's kind of a wake-up call. Right, this is to say to myself, if it's not worth praying for consistently, maybe I shouldn't even pray for it one time. Or if it's worth praying one time, maybe I should stick with it until either God answers it or tells me to stop praying. And in Elijah, we see this model of effective, fervent prayer. Verse 44, and at the seventh time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. So Elijah's like, hey, Ahab, be like, hitch up the chariot, man. Right? Get going before the rain comes. You got this little tiny cloud out there. It's a coming. Right? No doubt in Elijah's mind, so you better get going, Ahab. Why did Elijah care about Ahab? Well, why did he tell him, if you don't get going, you're going to get stuck in the mud? Right? If you don't get going and get across the brook, which is going to get to flood stage levels here pretty soon, you got to go. I think it's probably because Elijah wanted to show him respect as his king. Even though he was an ungodly man. And then in verse 45, it goes on to say, and in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So the rains come. Elijah's prayer is answered, and it's pretty awesome. I can think of a few times in the life of our church where we prayed and God answered. Right? Maybe not quite to that magnitude, but it's pretty awesome. Right? My point is that God still answers prayer. All right, last point on your outline. Elijah had power. Verse 46, at the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is a weird, crazy verse. Like Elijah with the hand of the Lord on him, ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Like this is a 17, 18 mile run in the rain. I told my wife after Easter services last week how tired I was. I was going to probably take a couple days to get back to normal again after going through these verses. I'd better just shut my mouth. Right? Like I can't be tired of doing ministry. Look at what Elijah did. 450 prophets of Baal slaughtered, going up and praying everything he's got in his heart and in his soul. Right? I don't know how long the seven times thing took, but that's got to be draining. And when he's done with all that, he runs an 18 miles by the hand of the Lord. Like, do you ever get tired, Elijah? And somehow he beats Ahab's horses. Like, not sure how that happened. Maybe chariot wheel fell down. Maybe Elijah set the all-time record for the 18-mile run. Not sure that's an event, but if it was, he'd set the record for it. This was obviously what? A supernatural, empowered event. 17, 18-mile cross-country run. I mean, it was a long way. And we don't know exactly why it's important to God for Elijah to reach Jezreel first. Maybe it was so he'd be the first to tell Queen Jezebel all the things that had happened, but not totally sure on that. Next week, we're going to see an entirely different Elijah. And what struck me is to realize how frail we really are. If chapter 18 is Elijah's glory moment, then chapter 19 is his lowest moment. because we're going to look at Elijah who was weak in chapter 19. We're going to see an Elijah that is faithless. We're going to see Elijah that is very small. But God does this so we might know that it wasn't Elijah, it was God working what? Through Elijah. And so God still is with us. And God hasn't changed one bit, amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you for the example of Elijah. Just in the way that he prayed. And so God, I pray that all of us here at New Creation Fellowship, that we would pray in humility based on your word. God, I pray that we would pray specifically and fervently and expectantly and with perseverance. God, thank you for Jesus coming to this earth and dying on a cross for our sins. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.